Second Chronicles chapter 14, look at the first six verses, if you'd be willing to stand with me, as we always do for the reading of God's word, amen. Second Chronicles chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and he buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was," what? "Good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. The kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and had no wars in those years, because the Lord had given him rest." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the few moments which we have tonight. And again, as we look at this, Lord God, in a symbolism or a metaphorical application manner, Lord God, and Father, again, it's not so much a preaching message that I'm going to throw out challenges and specificities, if you will, for personal application, but rely, Lord God, upon your people and their individual and upon their individual basis to be able to make those applications in an intimate way concerning themselves. Lord, we are always thankful of your word, and the manner in which we're able to use it to make application as this. And Father, in doing so, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified as we work to apply your principles. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay. We find in our text this evening a man by the name of Asa. Many of you are probably aware of who Asa is. Asa was a king of Judah after the division of the nation of Israel into the 10 northern tribes and, of course, the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, better known as simply Judah. Asa was a man that did, as our Bible tells us, right and good in the eyes of the Lord. If you look at verse 2, it specifically says, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of his God." Asa was the son of Abijah, which was the son of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the first king of the southern portion of the divided kingdom. Rehoboam messed up when he took control or rule of the tribe of Judah. If you remember correctly, in chapter 10, when Rehoboam was given wise counsel from the elder men of his father's kingdom, and he refused that counsel and rather followed the counsel of his young, foolish, and inexperienced buddies. That decision would actually bring about the division or the separation taking place in the United Kingdom of Israel. If you look back just a few pages with me in chapter 10, beginning in verse 10, it articulates this for us. "And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, Thou shalt thou answer, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. And thus shalt thou say unto them, My fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." So Jeroboam and all the people that came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, "Come again to me on the third day." And the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereunto, My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." We realize and understand that this was the moment in which Jeroboam, who had the following of the 10 northern tribes, when he came to Rehoboam, Rehoboam asked counsel of the elder men, who gave him wise counsel, asked counsel of his younger friends, and they gave him foolish counsel, and hence he followed the foolish counsel, which brought about the division of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. You skip down to verses 16 and 17. "When all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, to see thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. But as for the children of Israel, they dwelt in the cities of Judah. Rehoboam reigned over them. The division of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is actually the account of the separation taking place, but we know from Scripture that this is due to the poor judgment of wise Solomon, allowing 700 wives, 300 concubines, to draw him away from God, and the division of the kingdom in his son's day was the punishment. Now, we have heard me speak of this event and this punishment, if you will, often. It's critical for all of us to understand, especially those who do not understand this portion of history of the nation of Israel, to see, and simply because it plays such an enormous part in the history of Israel from this point forth. This was a very substantial event that took place in the history of Israel. Hence the reason you hear me speak of or reference it so many times. If you're holding your place there in 2 Chronicles 14, because we will be back there, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Again, just taking a moment to remind you, to refresh your memory concerning this significant event in the history of Israel, the division of the 12 tribes, hence stemming from Solomon's worship, or not worship, but following the strange women of the land, and which God commanded him not to do so. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 11 in verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, the Zidonians, and Hittites. God said that was a no-no, friend. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. If you remember correctly, historically, that's exactly what these women did. Okay? Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. This is the very essence of what brought on the division of the 12 tribes. If you look at verses 11 and 12, look at the significance. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Once again, please remember the precedents, okay? I'm asking you to take these events and symbolically or metaphorically allow your heart to adopt and acquire the lesson that God would have you to learn from them. You make it personal. How you feel God would have you apply it. Amen? This was the cause for the division of the entire nation of Israel into two parts. We've come to know in Scripture as Judah and Israel. Now, I'm going somewhere with this tonight, so stay with me. Solomon, the wise king, allows Canaanite women to draw him away from the fellowship of God. Please be thinking individually. Solomon then builds the groves in high places for them to worship their false pagan gods. Rehoboam makes some poor choices right off the bat when he's passed the throne and listens to his young buddies as opposed to the wisdom of the aged men. I mean, there's a sermon within itself. Moving on. The ten northern tribes rebel and secede from the house of David, which is done by the hand of God, actually, according to the verse that we skipped in our last passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. If you look closely back in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, hopefully you were holding your finger there, moving quickly tonight. It's not to hold you lengthy. Okay. Look at verse 15 of chapter 10. Are you still with me? The Bible says, so the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of who? God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Abijah the Shilonite and to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Okay, I just want to interject this. There are many times that God allows situations, circumstances, or effect to take place in our lives because he has a purpose and he has a reason. Many people then, in a manner of, I'll even call it out, Calvinistic belief, believe that God himself initiates it. Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't have to initiate things that he knows man will initiate themselves on their own if given the liberty to do so. Amen. Please hear that and understand that if you would be so kind. Okay. God does not have to initiate or bring about certain things that he's well aware that man will take care of all on their own if he just stays out of the way and withdraws his power. Amen? So God brings about the separation of the kingdom as promised under the hand of Solomon, son of Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam had a habit of making some poor choices, and according to verse 14 into chapter 12, which I don't want to elaborate too much on, but, Rehoboam was a young man that probably raised under Solomon and in Solomon's home and was probably one of those spoiled young men that were given pretty much anything he wanted. And when Rehoboam had the opportunity to make some choices, watch this, he didn't make the wisest ones. But he's probably also spawning from watching his father Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived, make some really foolish choices. Amen? So Rehoboam has watched this. So what initiative does he have to make wise choices himself when he has watched his wise father make poor choices? Amen. But the verse reads, 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess. So he was a spawn off of the Amorites, one of those women that Solomon took on that he was not to be part of. Amen. Verse 14, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. I want you to stop for just a moment. Here's one of those application moments. Why did Rehoboam make such poor choices? Why did he not exercise the wisdom? Sure, he had watched his father make poor choices. He had witnessed the effects of those poor choices. But he himself, in one of those poor choices that he made, he ended up making and having some very, very significant debacles. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Again, asking for personal application tonight to you individually, as well as for myself individually. Rehoboam passes on, sleeps with his fathers, according to 2 Chronicles 12:16, and Abijah, his son, reigns in his place. Is everybody still with me? Now, Abijah is given a quick and explanatory description from Mr. Eaton in his commentary, and he writes this very quickly: the son of Rehoboam, whom he succeeded on the throne of Judah, he also is called Abijam. He began his 3 years' reign with a strenuous but unsuccessful effort to bring back the 10 tribes to their alliance. His address to Jeroboam and all Israel before encountering them in battle is worthy of being specially noted. We see it noted or recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. It was a very bloody battle. No fewer than, listen to me, 500,000 of the army of Israel having perished on the field. 500,000 soldiers in one battle, friend. There's not many wars throughout history that have lost 500,000 soldiers. That's a lot of people to die on one battlefield. He is described as having walked in all the sins of his father. So in his unwise decision making and him not seeking the Lord, he did not have the power of the Lord to accomplish the things in which he would think in his heart he was intended to accomplish. But even the desire that he probably had in his heart to accomplish, and he could not do so. Why? Because he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And here's the clincher. He didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Amen? Now that should give you a quick background of where we are tonight with the son of Abijah, King Asa. Now, King Asa was a somewhat different leader in that he started off doing right in the eyes of the Lord, as we see in our text this evening. Now, Asa does make some mistakes of his own further throughout history, which we might talk about later, but I want to preach a message this evening concerning the beginning of his reign and concerning his heart to seek the Lord, which I've titled Asa's Amazing Adoration. Asa's amazing adoration. First thing I want you to see very quickly is Asa restored God's supremacy. If you think back a few weeks ago when we began this journey that we've been just a short period upon, what was one of the things that I first brought to you as a challenge? Restoring God's supremacy. Church will go nowhere without it. Okay? If we do not keep it, nothing will be accomplished. Things that we are unable to do within ourselves and of ourselves, through God's supremacy, He will bless. I've been working with a certain couple. Can't get them to see, you know, where it would benefit them to be part of a good, solid church body. You know, want them to come, want to see them grow, but I just can't seem to say the right things. I can't seem to motivate them to do the right things. I can't seem to, okay? Restoring God's supremacy. Friend, God may use us to bring them, but it won't be us who bring them. Amen? Only God can do that. Only God will do that. When we are prepared to receive them, when we have put our heart to the Lord, and we are willing to submit to His supremacy. Remember the groves that Solomon had built? False gods, and with the first false worship which was taking place in Judah. And the very first thing Asa did is what? Well, take a look at it. Look at the first few verses of our text this evening. In chapter 14, in verses 2 through 5, look at the first thing Asa does What is that first thing? He restores God's supremacy. Okay, verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, break down the images, and cut down the groves, commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He took away all the false gods. The very besetting sin that brought Israel to the place in which they had come to. The first thing he did was get rid of it. He restored God Almighty, the God of heaven, to superiority and supremacy. In other words, he didn't put God Almighty behind anything. Amen? Asa moves into the throne. The very first thing he does is say that there will be no other God worshipped in his kingdom under my leadership than the one and the only true living God. Say, well, preacher, we're not worshiping false gods. I know. But see, what happens when we become complacent, and again, I'm going to be very, very quick, and I'm not going to elaborate a great deal. I want you to do that personally. But many times what takes place is when we become a little complacent, other things become important, right? It's not necessarily wickedness of heart. We just get a little bit lazy on things that we know we need to do to keep God supreme. And we become a little lackadaisical on that. And when that begins to happen, guess what happens? Naturally, other things become more important. It's not like we intend it that way. It's not even like we plan it that way. But that's what the effect is. Amen? We get a little bit settled on our laurels. And before we realize it or even recognize it, there have been some things placed before the Lord God, our King, and the Lord God, our living Son of the living God. Amen? And hence, that has an effect. Okay? God said countless times throughout Scripture that he was a jealous God. Brother Ian, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto thee, nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among the least or among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance upon the adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Friend, if I'm reading my Bible correctly tonight, when we allow other things to become more important than God, it makes him angry. Now, I'm only giving you Scripture. Okay? We don't see too many things throughout the Word of God that make God angry. And in reality, if you think about it, one of the easiest things it is for us to do, just become a little lackadaisical, just become a little complacent, let our hearts drift off, if you will, the firing line, and naturally other things becoming a little more important, yes? To a jealous God who says, that's one of those things that make me a little angry. That's something for us to think about. Amen? God wants supremacy from all of us. from each and every one of us, individually, personally. Amen. Asa restored God's supremacy. Secondly, he relied on God's superiority. Look a little further down in this chapter, in chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. Are you still there with me? The Bible says, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin, he bare shields and drew bows, 240,000. And all these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, of the host of 1,000,000, 300 chariots, and came on to Mereshah. And then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephrath and Mereshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, without going into great detail, friend, there's a lot of enemy in this valley. And Asa goes out against them. And if I can paraphrase a little bit of where Asa's at, he says, Lord, I put you first. I've given you supremacy. Lord God, I've put you first. And because I've put you first, Lord God, I believe that as a child who has given you superiority and supremacy, Lord, I believe you've given me the right to rely on your superiority. I don't have to fight this battle, God. You'll fight it for me. And Asa had the confidence of knowing God would fight it for him. Church, it doesn't have to be us that put him in pew. We just have to be willing to do what God asks us to do to help him put him in the pew. Amen? I mean, think about this. Asa has 580,000 men and 1,000,000 Ethiopians come out and array themselves in a battle against him. Now, I don't have to share it with you. Israel's not that big in comparison. And instead of running with his tail between his legs, what does Asa do? Asa said, it's nothing with thee to help thee, whether with many or with them that have no power. Lord God, you can accomplish this, whether there's 5,000,000 people down there or 5 people down there. Because you're God. And I've put you first. And I literally have stood upon that trust that you're first. And God, I'm asking you to do that which I'm unable to do. And you may use me to do it, Lord. You may use us to do it. But Lord God, you're the one who will do it. Help us, O Lord God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name will we go against this multitude. I mean, I would ask the question, do we have the faith of Asa tonight? Amen. God's not hindered nor withheld by circumstances. Amen. Only if we allow ourselves to be. So Asa relied on God's supremacy. I want you to see also, though, that he rallied a garrison of God seekers. Church, that's what's been happening. You can smile. You can say amen. That's what we're doing. We're rallying. I say we're rallying around the right thing for the right purpose with the right intent. Amen? Look with me at a page or two over in chapter 15. I'll not be long tonight. Stay with me. Look at verse 9, chapter 15. Let me know when you're there. That way I know you're not sleeping on me. Okay, Miss Judy's the only one not sleeping tonight. Look at verse 9. Okay? And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and strangers that with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. That would probably be a problem. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Now please understand, I've asked you to take it metaphorically this evening, because we're not going to be out here slaying people that don't decide to get on board, okay? Nobody dying here in this thing, all right? However, metaphorically, okay, we've made some decisions as a church body that we're going to press forward. We're going to address some things that need to be addressed. We're going to seek the Lord to accomplish things that we're unable to accomplish, okay? And for all those who are dragging their feet or don't want to get on board, we're going to leave them where they are. Amen. Why? Because our future depends on this, church. Are we going to be here in 10 years? Are we going to be here in 10 months? Amen. We can't stay where we are. We all understand that and realize it. Okay? We're not slaying anybody, but we're no longer going to be coddling the people who don't want to move. Amen? We're going to seek God. We're going to do what he's asked of us. We're going to put forth the effort that we are able, and we're going to let him, because we have placed him in supremacy, do the work that we cannot do. Amen? Asa rallied a garrison of God seekers together and said, We have not as a group of God's people followed God to the fullest of our ability. Please hear me. Please listen metaphorically. Okay? Let me say it again. Asa rallied a garrison of God seekers together and said, we have not as a group of God's people followed God to the fullest of our ability. And if we are expecting great things to happen here, we need to be willing to seek God with our heart and our soul, as the verse says. Are you listening with me tonight? This is for me too. Amen? With our very being. Church, is revival still possible? Because revival is not a word. It's an action. Amen. Christianity is not necessarily a word simply for a description. It's an action. Amen? Is revival still possible? Well, listen, y'all are proving to me that it is. Amen? And these are just some of the things that, if I can say it this way, a man who did so and started a revival among God's people, what did he do? I mean, God put these things in there for a reason, right? So we ought to be able to glean the applications. Well, it worked for Asa, it just won't work for us. I think he's the same God. I don't think he's changed. I think he's seeking the same thing from his people. Amen? So can we apply them to ourselves personally? Well, I don't believe it's a great stretch to be able to do so. Listen, at this point in time in history, the 10 northern tribes were not doing well at all under the leadership of Jeroboam. But Asa was leading these children of God, which followed him in the ways of David, the two southern tribes. Why, as we know, the two southern tribes were the two tribes that God allowed his presence to stand throughout the history of Israel. 10 northern tribes who decided not to follow him, what happened to them? They went off into apostasy. Amen. He had forsook the poor leadership of his father, his grandfather, and he was now leading the people forward. Can I paraphrase that? Can I apply that? He said, I don't care what they've done in the past. Obviously, what my father and my grandfather did didn't work. Obviously, what we were doing before didn't work or stopped working for whatever reasons. He said, I'm going to lead them to do something different. So that in doing something different, we give God an opportunity to do something different. Amen? Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. It's pretty clear. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, we know God won't forsake us when it comes to the application of our salvation. So don't read more into that than what is meant or intended. What does it mean? Listen, if we don't seek God, he'll just leave us to our own. That's what he did with Israel, right? And I don't need to tell you, if we're left to our own, we're not going to accomplish much. Amen? It's going to be a hard journey. Amen? We've got to once again get God back involved in this. Let him lead it. Submit to that supremacy. And watch him do that which we're unable to do. But he may use us proportionally to do it. Amen? This is encouraging. Hallelujah. What we're doing is we're taking scripture and we're saying, hey, this is what a man who sought the heart of God did and how it worked. Wonder if it worked the same for us. Look finally at verses 16 and 17 in chapter 15. And also concerning Malachah and the mother of Asa, the king. He removed her from being queen. Why? Because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it in the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Final point, and I'm all finished tonight. The revisited rationale, gratitude, to give God solitude. I said the revisited rational gratitude to give God solitude. Asa's very own mother was wrapped up in this junk. Right? Hey, moving forward, not allowing us to be held back by people who don't want to go anywhere. Right? Asa's own mother was wrapped up in his junk. But he did not hold back from rebuking her and pulling her out of leadership when she was unwilling to follow the direction of holiness and repent for her for false worship in hypocritical ways. Out of that, though, I take the understanding and the realization Asa didn't just drop the hammer. Mrs. May, he gave her an opportunity to repent. We do understand that's all God's looking for, right? Amen? God's just looking for us to change what he's brought to our attention that we may not be doing that is completely pleasing to him and change it and begin to do things that are pleasing to him and watch him work because now he can. Amen? Miss Rebecca said to me this afternoon, she said, "Preacher," she said, "it's a pretty good crowd this morning." She said, it seems as though, you know, the church has had a little bit of growth. I said, "Really?" I said, "Because I actually looked and I have three or four families that were not with us this morning." I said, I noticed we were down quite a bit. Mm-hmm. But what's that saying? Somebody who hasn't been with us for a couple years is looking and saying, "Hey, there's more people in the pews." And we're looking at it and we're saying, "There's quite a few people not in the pews because they, for legitimate reasons." Okay? We have some traveling, you know, enjoying 70-degree temperature. Amen. We have an entire family that's actually pretty sick. Okay? Spent the morning in the emergency room. Okay? We have some others who are ill. Okay? So a number of valid reasons why some people weren't here this morning. But obviously, our attendance was down from what it normally is if you take away the visiting family. Right? What's the point? The point being is the fact that do we recognize what God's willing to do if we are? May I remind you yet once again, we had a visitor sitting in the back this morning, out of nowhere. Oh, he was just traveling through, preacher. But he was traveling through and decided to stop and spend some time with us. Amen. Nobody approached him. Nobody went to his door. He lives in Michigan. Amen. He had a great time, enjoyed himself. Kind of a quiet fellow, but he said, "This is nice." Amen. What I'm trying to ask you to recognize is if my figures are correct, that's every single week in the last five. And in a morning or an evening service, we've had somebody step through our doorway as a visitor. God will bring them. We start here and we get right what we're supposed to get right. Amen? Now, is it going to happen overnight? Probably not. Maybe he just wants to see how faithful we're going to be in it. But we also need to be willing to recognize, and we do need to take the time to recognize when we're seeing God do the things that we haven't been able to do. Amen? Many situations can require a great deal of grace and prayer so they can be handled right. It is always better to rally and restore than it is to devastate and deplore. Positivity. We can stay positive about this. And if we're able to take some of the principles of the Word of God and simply apply them. I'm not here trying to pronounce this evening how you should necessarily take this in an application for you. You decide that. I know how I did for me personally. This is what I gleaned out of it. But I said, and I thought to myself, instead of me pronouncing an application for you, if you take time to consider and pray about, as you listen closely, what application can you draw for an application for you? Asa's amazing adoration restored God's supremacy. It's the first thing he did. Relied on God's superiority. Trusted that God would do what God said he would do and knew that God would do what he was unable to do. He rallied a garrison of God seekers. Got some people motivated and on board, moving in one accord and in one direction for one purpose. Amen. And he revisited a rational gratitude to give God solitude. In other words, when it started happening and when God did what God said he would do, Asa took a step back and said, I see that, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Someone will make their way to the piano. Church, I hope you understand that these are not rebuking messages. The thoughts that the Lord is kind of laying on my heart and I'm trying to articulate to you, they're not chastisement. I'm trying to do my best, if he'd allow me, to fuel this. To fuel this for great accomplishment and betterment. Amen. I trust and I am certain that God will do what God already wants to do. If we're willing to say, Lord, we get this kind of dialed into where we should have it. We now give you the liberty of being able to do what we know you're able to do. Amen. So stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and piano begins to play tonight. So we'll take a moment. You know what to do. If you just want to stay in your pew tonight, and you just want to ponder a little bit, Lord, how's this apply to me? Lord, what would you like me to do with what I've just heard? For me. Make this work, Lord God, where I can be the best I can be for thee. Because if each and every one of us are seeking the best we can be individually, boy, there's no telling what God's going to do here. Been encouraging for what I'm quickly becoming an old-time pastor. See people band together and say, you know, we're willing to take a look at what we're doing is not working. I'm willing to alter some things that we know that we need to. I'm willing to do some things differently in a positive, directful, and intended way. And we're willing to stay out of God's way while he does it, because we're doing what he has asked us to do. That's just simple theology. But sometimes, we all forget a little bit. It just does us a little good to keep the reminders before us. Father, Lord, I thank you for our time. I thank you for the entirety of our day. Lord God, it's been enjoyable. It's been enthusiastic, encouraging. Lord God, having our missionaries from Uruguay with us this morning. Lord God, just ending with, you know, a simple thought, just a little bit of a metaphoric application on a personal basis. Lord God, not having it jammed down, if you will, in my throat from somebody, Lord God, kind of speaking with a rebuking tongue. Father, just presenting how you used a man that had his heart right, tried to keep his heart right. And Lord God was very, very systematic in changing what had been happening. And Lord God, seeing the leadership that preceded him, realizing what they were doing wasn't working. And Lord God, willing to change and make the alterations he was able, so that you, Lord God, were able to do what you obviously needed, wanted, and envisioned to be able to do. Lord God, it's not because you lack power. Lord, it's because your people hinder you. Father, may we not be that hindrance collectively, in one accord, in unison. Lord God, may we be helpful in assisting you to build the house. In Jesus' name, amen.